some concluding remarks about, again, in general, what God expects of the household of faith, or the church, the body of Christ, or the Corpus Christi, as it is referred to in the Latin. Now, last week, if you were not here, and if you are married, then you missed out, because it was all for those who are married, okay? And what God expects of them, husband, wife, papa, mama, children, and everything else that goes along with that. But today, as promised, we're gonna zone in a bit on those who are single or the unmarried. And I want to preempt what I'm about to talk about this morning by saying, I don't think it is fair towards our singles to necessarily refer to them as those who are still not married, okay? And there's a very specific reason why I say that. And it's really embedded in one of the points of my sermon today, because I'm truly convinced that for some, it might be a very small percentage of the church in general, perhaps what the Lord has in mind for them is singleness. And that is to be called to singleness. And that, if you want to call it an office, all right, I have no problem with that. But it's certainly a category within the church, but sadly, one that can sometimes, I suppose, I don't want to say be looked down on, but I can understand how sometimes, especially in conservative churches, I think we are a conservative church. Perhaps it can be viewed as a bit of a misfit category, all right? And I've never seen you as such. If you're single this morning and you're of the age of marriage and maybe you don't know what the Lord has in stock for you, we want to be fair to you this morning. And I actually am going to try my best to define singleness in terms of something that is also a noble calling, if that is what the Lord has for some of us. There was a time in my life where I was certainly convinced that the Lord has singleness for me. I was a little bit upset about it initially, all right? But then it came to being content, so that's a whole different ballgame. And it became quite evident that singleness was not for me. At least my wife would agree. So I hope so, love. And that all came to a screeching halt, I suppose, the moment I saw her at a distance. And she was in all caps and highlighted and underscored and everything else. So the rest was history for me, which was good. But for those of us who are still there, and we're high 20s and maybe 30s and even 40s, and we still have this yearning perhaps to be married, perhaps there's some things we need to look at a little bit more intently, as it involves what God perhaps might have for us in terms of our singleness. But here's really where I want to start. Right? And this is something that God has for all single people. Whether you have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or whether you're single, doesn't matter. Okay, or if you don't know where you are, okay? That also doesn't matter. This is something that applies equally effectively to all single people. And this is what I am going to be launching into here this morning as we launch into the sermon. And this is my first point to you this morning. All single people are called to purity. You can write that one down. All single people are called to purity. This is something that God universally calls all single people to. And by the way, married people, that does not mean you are not called to purity. You know, we can be quick to think this way. I have to spell these things out to you, so you got to forgive me. All right, oh, so this is for the single people. Right, okay. No, all of us are called to purity, but as it is quite known, when we are single, there are certain temptations, certain sins that we might be tempted by in our state of singleness. Something that perhaps, and I'm not saying married men don't have their temptations. It's just, it's different kinds of temptations. The temptations morph into something more advanced, you know, because Satan is quite crafty with these things. For he knows that, you know, okay, a single guy can be tempted by something like this, but a married guy, he's going to have to be a little bit more ingenuitive, I suppose, in the way that he tempts a married guy. But universally for all, God calls us to singleness, or not to singleness, sorry, to purity, all right? Scratch that out of the audio, sorry. Dub that one out. Thanks, Micah. God calls us all to purity, but especially those who are single, because there are specific temptations that you are going to deal with that the married perhaps are not having to deal with right now. And it's quite obvious what I'm talking about. It involves sexual immorality. That's what we're talking about here. Okay? One of the reasons, I suppose, that people get married, and you know, I do quite a bit of marriage counseling in our church. I feel like that's my calling in one way or another, and it's great, and I do it, and I'll do it for anybody, honestly, free of charge. If you're a member here, you don't have to pay for it, okay? And one of the things that I always try to just germinate in their hearts, what I really seek to have reach them in their thinking, is that it's not wrong and it's not unholy to want to get married to answer that sexual desire. It's actually quite necessary. It's quite needed. Okay? So you're not uber holy if you're say you're just getting married because you want to bring more godly people into the world through procreation. That would also be a reason, as just a reference to last week's sermon. But sexual relations with our spouses, that's one of the key ingredients to the marriage relationship, honestly. So let's just blush and be shy for a few moments, but that's honestly what it comes down to. And I actually had a professor at seminary, and you know, it was all saucer eyes when he said it, coming from a guy like him, and he said to us in a counseling class once, he says, he actually refuses to marry people who don't feel attracted to one another. And he says this, he says, because if you're getting married to a person that you're not sexually attracted to, all right, then it's like trying to climb Everest with no arms and legs. That's quite a hectic illustration, all right? You know, there are people dying on Everest with arms and legs. Okay? So just try and visualize that for a few moments. So there has to be a sexual attraction. But here's what I'm warning our singles against this morning, is even though there is this sort of attraction and, you know, spark, call it chemistry, okay, whatever you want to call it, you can't give expression to that right now, you see? And that's the tension that you are going to be in until the moment you say I do before God and witnesses. I want to say, unfortunately, that's the tension that you're going to be in. All right? It's normal to be attracted to somebody. It's normal. And it should be there. But the getting of that gratification, which is a normal human desire to have, not all have that. That's for my point on singleness and calling to singleness. But for all the rest of us, there's that basic desire, and there's that basic desire to be gratified in that department, but only within the bounds of marriage. So I'm going to call you to two texts, actually three this morning, to really motivate this point. The first of which is found in 1 Corinthians 6. Turn there with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6, right to the tail end, right around the tail end, actually the second half of this very, very popular passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul now warns the Corinthian church to flee all kinds of sexual perversions, all kinds of sexual immoralities or false expressions of what is permissible, if I can put it that way. So Paul goes ahead and he says this, just to gain some context, let's go ahead and read from verse 12. All things are lawful for me. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know? Here's the kicker. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Now, just to hit pause here for a second. Apparently, the Corinthian church battled with some of these things. All right, perhaps the pagan remnants in their culture led them to the committing of these kinds of sins. We know that to be sure. There was this goddess Diana, and the temple worship of the goddess Diana was sexual immorality in the superlative degree. And so Paul is now having to tell Christians here that you can no longer partake of these things. That's what used to be true of you, in other words. Sexual perversions, sexual immoralities, all kinds of promiscuity, whatever it may be, are things that should have died during the new birth. When you were born again, those are things that should have died, or that should be dying now as a new creature in Christ. After all, he says that to the same Corinthian church. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, right? All things have passed, everything have been made new. That's what's true of all Christians. So the point then is here, and I'm going to continue reading, but I just want to bring this home to you. The main point here is there's a vast difference, and there should be a vast difference between what used to be true of you and what should be true of you now as a follower of Christ. In other words, if as a young man, for instance, and this is often something that young men are tempted by, if you gave yourself to pornography in the various shapes and sizes that it presents itself in the postmodern era, because it's bountiful, you can get it anywhere. If that was something that used to enslave you, then as a new creature in Christ, you are no longer a slave of that. Amen? I need a heartier amen. 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 Right? Because you're a new creature in Christ. Okay? In all shapes and sizes, whatever it may be, and I'll tell you what, the information age has made it so much more convenient, I suppose, in a sinful way, to access these things, right? But that's specifically for our young men, for our young ladies, our young single ladies. It might be something else. It could, again, there's a whole litany of things which could constitute a sexual immorality for a young lady. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't have to be the obvious ways even for a young woman. I found sometimes that in the realm of fiction, oftentimes, our young ladies and our young single ladies can be tempted. And I'm talking about the novels of the secular world. You know, thinking about what could be, right? Fantasizing about a knight in shining armor arriving on his white horse, but then all the nitty-gritty details that go along with that, right? Because the novel writers of the world excel at that, and that's what sells. You get what I'm saying? That's what creates turnover in the world. And it's for our young ladies, oftentimes not as obvious as for the men, all right? I remember hearing John Piper one time saying, he said, it's hilarious the way he said it. And you know, because he's quite a forthright guy, and he calls a spade a bulldozer. So he was asked, I suppose, something about, you know, pornography or whatever. Because again, you know, Christians have the ability to particularize over things. Well, okay, no, that's just art. That's not necessarily pornography right now. You know, that's just art. And I suppose some guys can justify or try to justify it by that. But Piper said this. He said, look, as it involves any form of nudity, I simply have no tolerance for it. All right? And I think any pure blood, warm-blooded man, young man, single man, should be able to say the same, right? But that's what's obvious for a guy, and it's not so obvious for a girl. It's not so obvious. It's in other ways. It's in other ways. I think some girls can be tempted in their thought life just by, like, if a guy shows a little bit of interest, it can send them down a road in their thought process, which eventually is equal to sexual immorality, even if it's just thought up, if I am making any sense. But it's not my job to point out each and every possibility to you this morning. I mean, we could be busy until kingdom come about different variations and derivatives of sexual immorality in the life of a single person this morning. But the heartbeat and the core of what I'm trying to deliver to you this morning is that there shouldn't be any sexual immorality mentioned among us as Christians, and especially as single people this morning. Let me continue reading here. So very helpfully, Paul points out the obvious truth that if you're saved, you are part of Christ's body. And the reason why he says this is to motivate people to refrain from sexual immorality. Because he's basically saying this: if you commit sexual immorality, think about this, you're basically doing it in Christ, literally. If you can say it that way. In other words, anybody who is in Christ should not be dragging Christ along into such debauchery, if I can put it that way. Not that Jesus is literally affected by it, but that it is so ridiculous to think for a moment even that we can somehow split our understanding of these things and separate our life in Christ from our earthly walk, which is what we can sometimes quite efficiently do. By the way, that was exactly what John addressed in the churches in his epistles. That was a real, real threat to the churches, is that people thought they could be in Christ and they could be saved, and yet they could continue on with the same sins and not be affected in any way, shape, or size. No, we are in Christ. We are members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So here's the final exhortation here in this passage. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it, as if to say, run as fast as your legs can carry you from sexual immorality. And in practice, of course, it's going to do nothing if you literally run. That's not what it means. You know, this is a metaphor for at all cost, do not engage in it. Do not toy with it. Do not humor it in some way or another, even in the slightest, but flee from it as far as is possible. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's really what we're talking about here. Called to purity, called to glorify God in our bodies, albeit with hormones that are all over the place, albeit in a world where there are dodgy billboards everywhere you look, ill-clad women every way the head turns, and material geared at getting you to want more and more and more and more. Albeit in a world like that, we are called to glorify God in our bodies. So my exhortation to you single ones who seek to be married and who certainly have that desire, And you got to guard your heart at all cost. You really have to. And we really got to take God seriously at this exhortation. It's a commandment, what we're talking about here. There's other passages that we can consult. One such passage is found in 2 Timothy 2. You can turn there with me. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 on. The same Paul says this, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." It's just this one verse here, but it says a lot, doesn't it? Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Righteousness is beneficial for all things, for all things. But what you got to do is you got to say no to these temptations. And Satan is going to try. He's going to try. See, Satan, he thrives on chaos, really. He's really the king of chaos, the king of disorder, the king of heartache and hardship and ill feelings and bad attitudes. He thrives on those things. And he's going to keep on trying, at least in the lives of our single ones here this morning. He's going to try to destroy and to confuse and create havoc in your lives. He's going to try to do that. And so you got to be dead set. You got to really be on guard. You got to be like a soldier who's guarding the courts of a king, basically. That's how you got to be. You got to be 100% on your A game, if I can put it that way. Because Satan is going to try, and he thrives on chaos. He thrives on all these things that get us tripped up. For some of us, I think this might be a message that you need to hear this morning. I can't look into your heart. I honestly can't. But the Lord can see your heart here this morning. He knows the ways that you have given in to such temptation. And he also knows that you should do more valiantly in fighting against such temptation. One last passage that I want to show you here again on our responsibility to be pure and to be zealous for our purity is found in Ephesians 5. Go there with me as well, Ephesians 5. And by the way, here in Ephesians 5, this is now listed, at least sexual immorality is being mentioned in the context of what is truly loving, in the context of what love does and how love behaves or how love acts. So let's read there from verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." I kind of like the NIV rendering in this context. I think the NIV says there should not even be a hint of lust. There shouldn't even be a little inkling of lust in our lives. Of all Christians, of course, whether married or unmarried, that doesn't matter. But I think specifically, our unmarrieds can be tempted in this way. So you really got to try. You got to try. And this is my main motivation unto you this morning, that you can be valiant and you can be victorious in this. Is that if you're saved, you've been given everything that pertains unto life and godliness. God has granted you basically every single enabling that you need in order to be victorious in this fight. Honestly. And by that, I'm not trying to trivialize how hard it can be. It can be hard. It can be a real desperate battle. I can understand that. And one is sympathetic to that. But greater is he who is in you, right? Than he who is in the world. Christ is in us. We are in him. We have been empowered in ways that we cannot even truly comprehend. Okay? If we understand Romans 12, for instance, properly, there's a transformation that takes place. We're not conforming to this world, but we are continually being transformed by the renewal of our minds. Amen? And that's what the Lord has called us to. But if He's called us to that, then certainly He's given the enabling. Certainly. Undoubted, He's given the enabling. As our minds get renewed, and as we gain victory over the sins that tripped us up previously, God calls us to purity. Secondly, to the unmarried. Be content in your singleness. This is a tough one. Be content in your singleness. It really is a jewel. Well, one of the Puritans wrote on it. I think Jeremiah Burroughs. The rare jewel of contentment. Okay? It's a next level kind of fruit of the Spirit, if I can put it that way. I know there's 9 fruits of the Spirit. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, that's evidence of somebody who waits on the Lord and who rests in the Lord and who finds their satisfaction in the Lord is to be content. And by the way, you don't have to be unmarried to be discontent. That's also not what I'm saying this morning. Married people can be discontent about many things. Ask them about their children. No, just kidding. Okay? Don't ask me about my kids. No. We love our kids. They are very obedient and very excited about what the Lord is doing with our little quiver. But I think for the single and those especially who have the desire to be married, I think Satan can exploit this in your life. You've got to be careful about that. You can get to the point where maybe it leads to depression. And you're sad, and you no longer have joy in your life. You're no longer glad. You no longer have that chirpy sort of way about yourself, because discontentment has now led to dissatisfaction in the Lord. And we've got to be careful about that. And I know it is hard. I know it is harder as nails at times. And I'm going to make myself an example again. I got saved in a church where there were almost no bachelorettes. Okay, and so I decided to become a pastor and go to master seminary. And there were just scores of ladies around. No, just kidding. And I know it can be hard. I know it can be tough, especially in the South African context, because our churches are smaller. You know, let's just say the pickings can be slim. Okay? And this is where we get tempted. Right? This is where we get tempted. And we start taking matters in our own hands, and we maybe look for potential suitors in the world. You know, the rest is history. I've seen it happen over and over and over. And that's what happens when we're discontent. And we're not just relaxing in the Lord. That's literally what it means, to be content, to be relaxed, just to chill. Okay? Just chill in the Lord. Because you don't know what He's busy with. You don't know what He's doing in the background. You don't know. So we're called to be content. We're called to be content about anything and everything as Christians. The first passage I want to call you to is Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Read there with me from let's see here, Philippians 4, 14 to 20. Yeah, that's fine. No, this is not where I should be. Is it Ephesians 4? Sorry, guys. I'm a little bit confused here. Doctrine, while speaking the truth in love, but to grow up in every way. Huh. I am at a loss here. Oh, okay, wait. Scratch that one out. 1 Timothy 6. Go there. All right, I'll sort that reference out later. Can you believe it? I totally might have made a typo here. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Speaking of contentment, all right? Listen here what Paul says to Timothy. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That's what the Lord calls us to. In anything and everything, we should be content. And by the way, as you're sitting here this morning, I know we've been fed, and I know you're wearing clothes. I know it. All right, call me a sage of sorts. But I know that you are dressed this morning. I am not a prophet, but I know that you are properly clad in respectable apparel this morning. And with these, we'll be content. So house, that's not on the list. The Lord doesn't mention this, even though I suppose it's assumed that we'll have a place to lay down our heads. But a spouse is not mentioned here either. It's not a given. It's not a given. But the Lord is teaching us something here. He's saying, with the bare essentials, you should be content. And this is really what I'm calling us to this morning, our single folks. Be content. Be content with the fact that you've got food, you've got clothes, you've got a place to live, to stay, you've got a bed, you've got a room, you've got a car to drive you here, bring you here. You've got so many things. I understand that. I don't want to trivialize the struggle that you're going through. However, perhaps this is a very timely reminder for some of us to be content and to just be okay where the Lord has us right now. And things could change. God could change gears in our lives, and He does it overnight sometimes. He does it. But with all the things, all the blessings that we have currently, we've been called to be content. It really is it's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. To be content is not passive. There's nothing passive about it at all. You don't just sit around and be content. To be content means to continue on normally as a human being. You go to work, you're faithful to your boss, whatever requirements he has for you. You're in this church. You might be a member of this church. You're faithfully serving Sunday after Sunday. You don't allow that thing that you desire that lies in the future. You don't know when it might be. Talking about marriage now. Those of you who desire to be married, you don't allow that to hamstring you in a sense. Or to knee halt you, I suppose. Okay? You don't allow that. But you continue to faithfully serve and not just plod along, but even excel at ministry. And when you do that, you're keeping in step with previous generations of Christians who have gone before. I'll tell you what, there's some single people that we can point to who have done amazing things for the Lord, honestly. One such guy that I can think of right now off the top of my head is John Stott. I believe he died as a bachelor. John Stott. Now, I got John Stott to thank for many revelations that I had about Scripture. The guy was just ingenious. Right, I suppose he wouldn't have had time for a wife. Okay, because he was just so given to the Word of God. And we're going to look at that. Because apparently, Mr. Stott, I think he had a gift to remain single. And not everybody has that ability. But obvious to all was that he was content in that. He was content in that. And that's something that the Lord calls all of us to, all of us. Did I read to you 1 Corinthians 7? You can turn there if you like, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. Each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Now, many theologians have sparred quite intensely over what this verse really means. Some have said that what Paul is talking about here is really sexual immorality. Okay, he's talking mainly in the context of sexual immorality, which I don't think is a far cry, at least in terms of what the context deals with, because there is definitely mention of sexual immorality. You'll remember we read 1 Corinthians 7 not long ago. So that's not a bad interpretation. I think it's quite a valid one. However, I think many guys have also read this passage, and when they get to verse 7 in chapter 7, have said, no, this is not purely sexual immorality, what Paul seems to be indicating upon here. Rather, what he seems to be talking about is, in general, those who are single. And I think, at least as I have studied this, this is what makes most sense to me. And Paul seems to be talking here about, if you will, a category of Christians who are being specifically called to a life of singleness. All right, and that's certainly practically visible in the church. As I've already said, John Stott would have been one example of this. But what is difficult to discern, and I don't think we have the ability to do that, is whether God has given us the gift of singleness, or whether He has just, or whether He's just choosing to test us through singleness. You get the difference. In other words, the point that I'm making is, perhaps even a person who does not have the gift of singleness, God might test such a person, perhaps even till the end of their life, with singleness. That's not impossible. I even thought that much about myself, because I knew I had an intense desire to be married, but it wasn't just not happening. And maybe God has been choosing to test me that way. And God is God, and He can do as He pleases. And He tests His children in various ways, shapes, and sizes, does He not? So that's not an impossibility. But it might also be equally possible that some of us here this morning actually have that gift. Actually have that gift. And I think there are some telltale signs, perhaps, as it involves that gift. Like a John Stott. Perhaps he never had the desire to take a lass out for coffee, okay? I don't know. I never asked him. Maybe some of you know a little bit more about John Stott than I do, all right? There's oftentimes signs that maybe a guy just has no interest, and he's totally oblivious to that, and we have had experience like that, and so much so that we've gotten to the point where we just leave it up to the Lord. We don't try to set people up. Okay, and I know, ladies, you're tempted that way. You forever want to try and match people up, okay? And I understand your heart, because you want all people to be married like you, because it's just wonderful and it's just blissful and it's great. But for some, that could put them in a real awkward position, because they actually just don't think in those categories. They're happy to be single. And you know what? They don't have any particular temptation, sexual temptation in their life, because they're just not thinking in those categories. They're not. And those people, I think it could be said of them that they perhaps have the gift of singleness. It's not impossible. But in any case, whichever it is, whether it's God testing us through singleness, and it's a prolonged singleness, and even a prolonged singleness is turning into an extended prolonged singleness, or if God has actually given us the gift of singleness, whichever it is, whatever it is, we've got to be content. And that's what God calls us to. He calls us to that for all God's children. Let's be content with what we have. Thirdly, to the unmarried, participate in the body life of your church. And I've already sort of alluded to that when I said, you know, in your contentment, you can't allow discontentment over being single to get in your way of serving God and excelling at ministry. So now I want to zone in on that. You've got to continue to participate in the body life of your church. You have to do it. You can't allow your extreme desire to be married stand in the way of being a serving member in your church. By the way, we are members of one another. We've already read that, right, in 1 Corinthians 6. We're part of the same body. One is an ear, other one is a nose, other one is a foot and a hand and a finger, and God has his body totally commissioned to fulfill all the functions that the church should fulfill. So don't allow contentment to lead to depression that finally leads to you now having gone from being at church faithfully week after week to us only seeing you maybe like twice a month and then once a month, and then it's been like 3 months and we haven't seen you. And it's affected your ministry. And then I know you're not seeing your singleness in the right light. You're not seeing it rightly. You've got to be careful of that. Because again, Satan, your own flesh and the world is going to capitalize on that, really. We have to continue participating in the body life of our church. We really got to do that. And by the way, many people have this testimony that it is while they were serving at church that they met their spouse. Honestly. Many people have that testimony. You know, it could be in Sunday school, and it's those long-winded Sunday school meetings where she catches your eye because she's taking notes, and you're just sitting there and you're thinking, man, she's it, all right? And things just develop from that point on. Many people have that testimony in church where they met their spouse. Oddly, as an unsaved person, I understood that much. It's like, all right. And I'll tell you what, I was at varsity and I was unsaved as a rock. And by God's grace, it was actually through my thinking that I eventually got to a good church where I was saved. But this is how it started. Well, here I am. And, you know, all these girls at varsity, they drink way too much than what's good for them. So I got to go to church, you know, and find a virtuous woman there, even though I was like a pagan, all right? And I went to church, but it was, again, you know, what one thing leading to another, eventually going to the States, and the Lord sorted me out as I was faithful. And I want to say the same to you this morning. Remain faithful. Continue on. But don't just plod along. Excel in what the Lord has given you. Grow in it. Allow the ministry that the Lord has been lending you, by the way, that's what it is. We're not entitled to these things. So that's maybe one thing that you need to understand about this. There's no entitlement in the church. We're very replaceable. I'm replaceable. We're all replaceable, really. And God will have His people at the right time where He needs them, when He needs them. He'll have them. He'll have them. So we need to just have a little bit of humility about ourselves. What we have here is all privilege. It's not a right. It's privilege. Something that's been given us. The gift of service, the gift of body life, the gift of one another's, all of these things. May that be our example. All right? I think Ruth is a wonderful example of this. You know, she, as it's true, she was a Moabitess, so not a Jew. But when her husband died, she decided to follow Naomi. And she was faithful. She continued on for the cause of Naomi and her God. She's really a proselyte. She was a proselyte. And she was inducted into the Jewish faith, if I can put it that way. Yahweh worship. All right, she adopted the God of Israel. And it became fundamentally visible in her life that she was zealous for Yahweh. She even said that much. You know, my God shall be your God, and my people shall be, or your God shall be my God, and your people shall be my people. And she put practice to what she preached. She did that much in a single state, and see how God provided for her. Now, God might not do it exactly the same way that He did it for Ruth, but the point that I'm making is that there was faithfulness. There was a visible faithfulness in her life, all right? That's Ruth's example, at least for the ladies. All right, fourthly, and this is an important one for our unmarried, don't defraud one another. Don't defraud one another. Guys and girls, single guys and girls, should be truthful toward one another and not abuse the other one's affections. In other words, don't date a person for whatever convenience you can get from it. And you know, even Christians can be like this. And it makes me a little bit cross, if I can put it that way. Because oftentimes, I see how the girl really yearns to be married. Yearns to be married, and the guy's just dragging his feet. And he almost needs a little bit of a kick in the pants to get his act together. Ladies, if you're the guy you're dating right now is doing that to you, tell him, listen, let's call this off until you get your act together, buddy boy. You can tell him just like that, in love, okay? Because I'm not just like some trophy to your side, okay, that you get to take to the next wedding, all right? I'm either marriage material or I'm not. I'm either somebody that you want to spend your life with or I'm not. And I know dating leads to that and it's a discovery of that. And I've preached that before, obviously. But for some, it's going, you know, 2 years of dating, 3 years of dating, 4 years of dating. And then there's still this indecision. I'll tell you what, it's gone too far. It doesn't have to go so long. I would say in about a year, you should be able to tell, look, yes, definitely. Especially if you meet her at church. If I could make, an example again. It's like, there she is. She's great. All right, let me go ask her what she's doing on the 3rd of January. Let me see. All right, are you available? Do you own a nice white dress? Yes, I do. Great, wonderful. All right, okay. I mean, it literally happened almost that quick because there was such a great pool of testimony around us. It took all the guessing out of it. And that's why I say you gotta be here at church, because this is really the pool that you're going to have to pick from, either from this church or other like-minded churches in the Cape or Joburg or wherever. And we can set some of you up if you like, okay? Just come to me afterwards and whatever happens in those four walls stays in those four walls. Don't worry about it, okay? This is the pool that you're going to have to select from. This is where it's going to happen. Okay, very, very few people have that testimony that, you know, a guy dated a girl and it's wrong. It's not good for a Christian to date a non-Christian, that the non-Christian eventually got saved. It's not going to happen for all. It's a very dicey, dubious thing to do. Don't do that. Don't do it. Oh, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't be stupid. Because right now, Mr. So-and-so is going to obviously do whatever you want him to do. And Mrs. So-and-so. Because there's a reward of you. But once you're married, then Mr. So-and-so becomes somebody else. And it's true, and I've seen it over and over and over. So don't fall in that trap. You got to pick from the holy ones, from the sanctified ones. That's where you got to pick from. But for all single Christians, please, for heaven's sakes, don't defraud one another. Because if you do that, literally, here's what you're doing toward your brother or your sister-in-law. And that's who they are. It helps if you have that perspective. It helps if you have that view about them. They're really, look, if you're dating somebody right now, a Christian even, well, I mean, Christians dating one another, then the person you're dating is your sister in the Lord, if you're a guy. If you're a girl, you're dating your brother in the Lord. And so we got to be truthful to one another. We got to be honest with one another, right? And it can't just be this thing for the sake of convenience. For one or the other, can't be that. And things, in a speedily fashion, calculated speedily fashion, needs to lead to marriage. Because there is really actually only two categories. You're either single or you're married. That's it. Even those who are engaged right now, you're not yet married. And Christians have to make it, I suppose, possible for one another to, in a reasonable fashion, get there speedily. Don't defraud one another. Don't allow that. And Christians can be crafty at that. They can be. Because they come up with all kinds of reasons, right? You know, right now, it is more virtuous for me to focus on my relationship with the Lord. But I'll date you. I'll date you. And, you know, we'll continue on going out, you know, weekend after weekend. And things just keep on dragging and dragging and dragging. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing virtuous in that, honestly. There's nothing virtuous in that. And I want to be careful here that you don't read me as saying that it has to happen in months or something. There really is no time. You know, it's impossible to do that, you know, to say how long or how short or whatever. But the main goal is this. You want to be truthful. You want to be upfront. Look, I don't want to repeat my sermon on dating that I preached some time ago. There's even a course that we have as a church for dating and how to conduct ourselves in dating. I don't want to repeat much of that. But I want to say this. It should be possible for like-minded people, both saved, both justified by grace through faith, both zealous for good works, both wanting to be sanctified, both zealous for good works in the church, serving in the church. I mean, it should be, of all people in the world, it should be so efficient for them to be able to discover whether they should be able to get married or not. Because it takes all the guessing out of it. The fact that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay. Ephesians 4:25. Where is that? Hopefully this is not a wrong verse here. Let's see. No, thankfully not. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, or having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And this morning, at least in the context in which I am referring to this verse, is very applicable to a state of singleness or the dating relationship. You got to be truthful to the person that you're dating. You have to. You got to put away that falsehood. And guys, look, I want to speak specifically to the guys here for a moment. I think oftentimes we have too high expectations for our godly woman, at least potential spouses. I know at Grace Community Church, there was a certain period at which Dr. John MacArthur had to address the guys, like, look, why are there so many singles around? And they're turning 25, and they're turning 35, and they're turning 45, some of them. It's because the guys are not getting their act together. That's why. That's why. And, you know, they have this far-fetched idea of a godly woman. She must have the godliness of John Calvin and the looks of a movie star. Okay? And she must be willing to cook and clean and all the rest. That's certainly how some guys understand it, and that's how they view it. And then all along, you know, they've been living in their mom's garage. It's like, yeah, my mat, kry jou lewe in rat. You know? Do yourself a favor. So, but girls can be like that too. You know, they can have high expectations. It's true. But I think more so guys sometimes. It's just my own short pastoral experience. I've just seen more how the girls are more content. And they want to get to marriage. They want to get married. Because, you know, you got to know, they've been dreaming about this ever since they were 4 years old. They want to get there already. It's not abnormal. It really isn't. It's normal. And I think our guys just need to get with the program. Come on. Especially those of you who obviously don't have the gift of singleness. Because it's obvious by the fact that you're dating. You're dating somebody. All right? So don't defraud one another. Lastly, and then I'm done. Embrace marriage. And yes, I'm double dipping here. Embrace marriage. Run towards it. If you're pretty sure you're never ever going to be able to remain single for the rest of your life, and as a mooi aster wat belangstel, all right, for our Americans here, if there's a pretty flower that is semi-interested even, all right, run towards it. Pursue her socks off of her, honestly, and do it legally. Again, because point one always applies. We got to excel in purity. We have to. But you gotta run towards it. You know, you gotta woo her. You gotta make her believe that if she doesn't marry you, she's gonna miss the chance of a lifetime. Okay, guys, I'm talking to the guys here. Because honestly, as Christians, it should honestly be so easy. It should just be able to lead there very efficiently. It should. Because all the guessing is out of it. All the guessing. 1 Corinthians 7 here applies quite well. 1 Corinthians 7, all about marriage, by the way. Principles for marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. And now Paul talks to the singles, and he says this. He says in verse 9, he says, actually, let's pick it up in verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, because both those categories can classify as single. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Okay? Obviously, because perhaps you can spend more time with the Lord, you can really honestly invest your life totally to the act of service towards the church and all these things. So that is understandable, but that's not what we're talking about. So verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. I mean, can it be stated clearer than that? I don't think so. It's better to then marry if you can't exercise self-control. And I think some of us need to hear this morning. Because perhaps you've been dating so long that you're getting tripped up. Because hand-holding has turned into other things. And you're battling to exercise that self-control. But yet, you've been coached by your parents that you can't marry yet. And I often see that it's unsaved parents who are very wise on these things. I say that in quotes, right? And they coach our saved young people. No, you got to delay. You got to get this degree first. You got to get that degree. And then, you know, you got to get the bond, and you got to get that. And you got to get all these ducks in order. And I don't see that in Scripture. I honestly don't. Bible doesn't tell us to have every single duck in order. But that's what our unsafe parents want us to have. They do. All the while, they got married while they were at varsity. It's like the pot calling the kettle black. You know? So why can't you have the same? If you have a strong desire to be married, and there's a strong sexual desire, of course, marriage is an answer to that. It's the answer to it. It really is, because it's not unholy to have those kinds of attractions. It's normal. It's perfectly normal for a man and a woman to have that. And marriage is an antidote to that. It's better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? Don't come and talk to me about how you're battling with this sexual sin or that temptation, and you've been dating for 3 years. What do you think I'm going to tell you? Marry. Marry. Get married! Some of you need it to hear it like that. Get married! Say some moi macy. Of course you're going to have these problems. All right? Marriage is your answer. And we're a very efficient church at organizing weddings. Let me just say that. All right? We've got all the personnel to hoy an amazing shindig, to have a celebration of a lifetime for those of you who are on a shoestring. Okay? We can do it. Just tell us. Because we don't want you to battle with this. We don't want you to have this hassle of sexual immorality getting you bogged down every now and again because you're having to be dating because you can't get engaged and you can't do this and you can't do that. Please don't let those be deterrents. Talk to us about these things. And we want you to pursue marriage. All right. Now, save for one little reference that I mistyped here. Sorry about that. I hope this morning was insightful. I really do. I hope it reached some of you where you needed to be reached this morning. Maybe some of you really needed to hear this. All right? So for those who have the gift of singleness, you will excel at that. Because God will give you the way to excel at it. For others, you might not have that gift, but God might want to test your contentment, your patience. And He might He might be slow to alleviate that situation for some. But for many of us, run towards marriage. Embrace it wholeheartedly. En mag dit kinders by dosyne wees. Okay? Because we want to become a formidable church here in Stellenbosch. All right? Hint, hint. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Oh, Lord, it is truly a sword that cuts to the division of joint and marrow and soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, I pray that for our singles here this morning, our single people, Lord, for first and foremost, we just want to declare again, even in spirit as a church, we love them. And for some of them, we understand how hard it can be to be in the state of singleness if we've not been given the gift to deal with it. I pray, Lord, that the rare jewel of Christian contentment will be at the forefront of our thinking and our behavior. But Lord, for the rest of us, I pray, Lord, that we will no longer dilly-dally, beat around the bush, but may we embrace this beautiful gift of marriage. And I pray, Lord, that through any of these, that we will continue to glorify you as you alone deserve to be glorified. We thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to meet as a church. Lord, I do pray that by your grace, you will again bring us back next Sunday as we return back to the book of Revelation and continue on there. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we could have together. And we pray, Lord, that you will be with us in the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The Lord be with you. Enjoy your Sunday. Visitors, we'd love to hear from you. Go ahead and grab a hold of a welcome card, and I would love to contact you and just get to know one another. That'd be great. Enjoy your Sunday, and have a lovely time. Bye-bye. What is it? Philippians 4. Sorry, are you guys still listening? Just one thing. So I should have read a little bit further than my nose, shouldn't I? So it is actually Ephesians 4. So it wasn't Philippians 4, just if you were taking notes. It's Ephesians 4:15. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that was actually the verse that I was just blind to this morning. All right, so forgive me for that. But those of you who took notes, it's Ephesians 4:15. Thank you.